Appreciate everyone who is here this morning, and I would like to encourage you as we begin our time together this morning to go to the book of Jeremiah. Whoops, excuse me. My wife is calling me on the phone for some reason, and I didn't turn off the sound of it. So both things have been fixed. Sorry. Once I thought about that, then I started thinking about what the ringtone is. I'll have to tell y'all about that sometime, but it's not appropriate now. Okay, so again, the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is where we're going to have our study today. It's a very interesting book. If you have studied it before, you're aware of the very dire and sad tones that are present in the book of Jeremiah. I actually was looking for kind of a little summary of the book to read to you. To express the tone that is present, and went to the actual heading that begins the book of Jeremiah in my Bible. Now, that's not inspired by any means, but in my particular Bible, there's a summary of each book, what it's about. And the first part of the first paragraph in that is very good. He says, "The book of Jeremiah is the prophecy of a man divinely called in his youth from the priest city of Anathoth, a heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message. Jeremiah labors for more than 40 years proclaiming a message of doom to the stiff-necked people of Judah. Despised and persecuted by his countrymen, Jeremiah bathes his harsh prophecies in tears of compassion." It mentions his broken heart in this summary. And I want you to think about that as we discuss what we're going to discuss from the first six chapters or so of the book of Jeremiah. He also wrote a book called The Lamentations. These are the lamentations of Jeremiah, again, with regard to the fallen state of Judah and the impending judgment upon the nation. And so the idea of Jeremiah as a weeping prophet that you often hear him described as is a valid and a very appropriate description of the man. I want to talk a little bit about his motivation and steadfastness, but I do want to spend the majority of our time talking about the state of Israel at that time, and perhaps at the end of our time we'll have opportunity to make a few applications for us as well. So I want to start off by noting the time in which Jeremiah prophesied. He prophesied at the very end of the kingdom of Judah before they were taken away into Babylonian captivity. In the middle of King Josiah's reign, Jeremiah comes upon the scene. You may remember that Josiah was actually a good king, and there were things that he required of the people of Judah for the entirety of his reign. And because of his goodness, God had promised that the nation would not fall until after the end of Josiah's reign. Now, the people, though he compelled them to obey God, were not all on board with that. In other words, their heart was not right, even during the time of Josiah's reign. Regardless, God had already determined to judge Judah as a result of her continuous idolatry and other sins that she as a nation committed. And so after Josiah died, Jehoiakim reigned in his place for a while, and then Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was the final king of Judah who rebelled against the Babylonians. And it was at that time, during the end of his reign, that Jerusalem fell and that the people were taken away into Babylonian captivity. So basically, Jeremiah in his prophecies and in his tenure as a prophet of God oversaw the end of the nation of Judah. And so it's not surprising, or at least the sovereignty of Judah, it's not surprising that it was a sad time and that as a man of God he would react as he did. I want to begin our time together by noting the call that God gave him to prophesy. And we'll start with verse 7 of the text. The basic introduction to the book deals with this particular issue. But notice in verses 7 and 8 of Jeremiah chapter 1, where we are told, "The Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth.'" That was the excuse. Remember, Moses made some excuses when God called him. Well, Jeremiah was a very young man at this time. And he said, "I'm too young to speak to these leaders of Judah and to the people of Judah. Lord said, 'Do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now, I do want you to notice that God promised Jeremiah protection, and God promised Jeremiah the authority to stand even before the most powerful to proclaim his message. What God did not promise Jeremiah was an easy time, and it was indeed a difficult time for the prophet throughout the entirety of his time as a prophet. But I do want you to note the dedication of a true prophet, that God had called him as a young man, and for 40 years of his life he continued. These were years of sorrow, but the call to prophecy was obeyed because it came from God. Now, this is a specific case, and I understand that that is true. God spoke to him directly, and then God gave him messages to deliver. But I want you to recognize that each and every one of us have received commands from God. And whenever God gives a command, God's intent is for us, no matter the cost, to keep that command, to do those things. And there are those who falter from time to time. There are those who will not maintain their faith. And it is easy for us to look with perhaps more compassion or understanding than we should about individuals and their struggles. I'm not saying not to be compassionate about the struggles, but don't rationalize or excuse individuals who fail to keep the commands of God. God's commands for us today are as relevant, as necessary, as they were to Jeremiah as a prophet. And Jeremiah understood that. Perhaps he understood it a bit better than we because of those direct words of inspiration which came from God, but we have God's inspiration as well, and we have instructions that God has given us. The Apostle Paul said it is required of a steward to be found faithful. Everything that God gives you to do, every instruction that is applicable to you as you live your daily life, well, it is every much as binding and important for you to keep those things as Jeremiah felt and showed his call to be a prophet and the responsibilities God gave him to enjoy and to participate in his life was as well. And so when we consider that, I just think it's helpful to us to note that as God's people, whenever a decision is made to become obedient and to do the will of God, that is something that is not only required, but steadfastness and faithfulness in this is of extreme importance. And I really am amazed when I look at the examples of men like Jeremiah and Elijah and in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, with regard to all that they suffered, but the fact that it never stopped them, though it caused them great sorrow and great distress, it never stopped them from fulfilling their responsibilities to God. God expects the same of us. But what were the reasons for God's judgment and for the sorrow of Jeremiah? These are the things that I want to just take some time to share with you. In the first few chapters, it becomes very evident very quickly what the problem was. And I want to start off in chapter 3 and verse 1 in looking at the idolatry of Judah. The idolatry. And it's very, very prevalent in the prophet's messages. So it's very prevalent in God's mind how he considers idolatry to be unfaithfulness. And often the illustration is used of sexual impurity, sexual immorality, of fornication, of adultery, because of the lack of faithfulness to the covenant. A man who is unfaithful to his wife is breaking a covenant that is between them, a wife to her husband. Now, since God is the Father and the people of Israel, just as in the New Testament, God's chosen people are the bride of Christ, he used that language to describe the state of covenant between him and the people of Israel, in this case, the kingdom of Judah. And I want you to notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, he uses that imagery of an adulteress, yea, even a prostitute, in describing these things. And don't notice beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, they say, now he's referring to the attitudes that some might have among the people. He said, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and become another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? So this is something, of course, you'll remember was happening from time to time. And Moses had given a law in regard to that in Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, to where there has to be a writing of divorcement granted to the woman, and that after she departs, he could not receive her back again. But this is a woman who is going, in effect, from man to man. And their recognition and understanding, because of the covenant relationship of marriage, that there needs to be faithfulness and fidelity to one man. It would pollute the land, this practice, whether it be the man who is responsible or the woman. Now here, the description is given with regard to the woman. It says, "You have played the harlot with many lovers, yet you return to me," says the Lord. You see the filthiness of this, the idea that the land is polluted. You talk about that in marital relationships, how it's wrong for individuals to go away and then come back again, to go from man to man. And he said, in your idolatries, you have done exactly that. You go away from me to go to others, other gods, to worship other men in this case. And then you want to return back to me. Consider how disgusted Jehovah God would be with regard to that kind of unfaithfulness, that kind of promiscuity, and yet the desire to return to God and to be accepted by Him after that as if nothing had happened. He said, "Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you have set for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, 'My father, you are the God of my youth'? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able." There's much to be found in regard to that. Basically, he's saying in their idolatry, they're actually sitting beside the road, and as they have the opportunity, they are pursuing other men. They are pursuing other gods. This is how brazen they were. In fact, I was reading this text and saw the phrase, "a harlot's forehead." And I thought, that's an interesting phrase, the harlot's forehead. What is meant by that? Well, it's actually a literal rendering of the words that are found. The word forehead is translated there, comes from the idea of a forehead or a brow, but it is the idea of impudence, much like a stiff neck. This idea of just sticking your head out and you're brazen. In fact, one of the translations given of that is, "you have the brazen look of a prostitute." So can you imagine, again, you may have seen it personified or portrayed in various movies or TV shows where you have some woman who's on the corner and she's on the look. She's trying to find someone to pay her for those relations, and she has no shame at all. She's not blushing. She's not ashamed of what she's doing. She is brazen in her approach. And he said, "You're like an Arabian on the side of the road." That's something, again, characteristic of that time, of those who were prostitutes. And he said, "You have no shame at all. Every time it's able, every time you have an opportunity, you have gone away from me and pursued other men or other gods." That's the history of first the nation of Israel, which led them, even a generation previous, to be taken away into captivity. And now the people of Judah, they had practiced it again and again and again, going away from God, coming back to God, going away from God, coming back to God. And here was a state where they could not blush. They were not ashamed at all with regard to what they had been doing. Now, if you'll notice, going into the fourth chapter, I just want to add this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 19, about how this kind of thing made the prophet Jeremiah feel. We talked about his sorrow, his being a weeping prophet. This is just a short passage, beginning in verse 19, going through verse 22, that explains his reaction. He says, "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment." And so the prophet Jeremiah was one who was truly distraught in regard to these things. Now, I want you to notice in verse 22 of the text, he said, this is why. My people are foolish. They have not known me. They're silly children. They have no understanding. And then look at these two phrases, brethren, and see if that does not describe our culture in this day and time. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Now, what is meant by that? I think primarily the idea is that of experience. Wise to do evil. They're very capable. They're very committed. They're very skillful in engaging in evil, in engaging in an ungodliness. And of course, idolatry is one example of that. But there's just no experience at all with regard to doing good. They are novices in doing good. That's what was characteristic of the nation of Judah at this time, which is why God's judgment came upon that nation. And when we, again, look at our nation and our society, we see very much the same thing. It's world over, certainly, especially in the first world nations that we see today. But in America, as we are citizens of this nation, you see much of that. People who are wise in doing evil, they're good at it. But with regard to doing good, it's hard for them to do good because they don't know how to do good. Reminds me of what the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Romans talked about with regard to the Jews, that being ignorant of God's righteousness, they sought to establish their own righteousness. But because they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, they engaged in evil actions. And that certainly was the case here. And the problem is, whenever you have an evil society, there is the danger of the church being influenced by such ungodliness and evil. And I think that the religious world in general is very much steeped in evil. I think it can be said the same of them as a religious people. And by the way, remember this, the Jews, though they were rebellious to God, they were not an irreligious culture or group. They were a religious group. Not only did they offer up their worship to God, but to idols, but you'll notice we've mentioned they kept coming back to God as well, but they just didn't have the right mindset at all because they had digressed so far. And so they didn't know how to do good. And I think that's very much the case in our society as well. And we need to always be mindful of that because we can certainly be influenced in the same way. Now, I want you to go to chapter 6. Because chapter 6, I want to spend a few moments looking at the text from verse 10 and going down through verse 15. There's one other, this is the final passage we're going to deal with, that explains the problems in Judah. So first of all, there is idolatry, which is a primary thing. But the description that is given here goes well beyond simply the worship of another god. You'll notice in verse 10, he asks the question, the prophet does, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Because their ears indeed are uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Their ears are uncircumcised. What does that mean? Well, you remember the covenant of circumcision was a sign of God's acceptance, a sign of the token that we will be your people. And here we have uncircumcised ears, profane ears, ears of the ungodly, ears of the uncircumcised. And because of that, these warnings were not being heeded as well. Their attitude toward the prophet was rejection and indeed great criticism of the prophet rather than accepting what he had to say. He said they cannot give heed because of the nature of their mindset. Latter part of verse 10, behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. They don't want to hear it. It doesn't make them happy. It makes them angry. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. Jeremiah said, I am tired, weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside, on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. So there is first an unwillingness to heed the word of the Lord. They will not listen because their ears are uncircumcised. But then here is a second problem. When these things are addressed, they're unwilling to listen to what God has to say because of the covetousness. It's talking about inner motivations of people. And again, when we talk about the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil, that we're living in a capitalistic society and so many are given over to the idea of advantage, of money, of power, the gaining of secular standing and the pursuit, the rat race of which many are a part, That's what it was here at this time as well. The prophet was that way. Not him as Jeremiah, but those who claimed to be prophets of God, they were covetous. Even the priest was covetous. And what did such covetousness, this desire for gain, desire for money, lead them to do? Well, you'll note in the latter part of verse 13, it says, everyone deals falsely. And so it wasn't integrity that they were concerned with. It wasn't honesty that they were concerned with. It was getting advantage. And so they were willing even to tell lies and to act in deceitfulness in order to gain such an advantage. Everyone deals falsely. And also, he says, here's the proclamation of the leaders of the people. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, I want you to think about that, and I don't want to get political per se, but I just want you to imagine, with regard to politicians, why they do what they do. And primarily, when you have, especially during seasons of elections, which we're a part of at this particular time, it's coming up on the midterm elections pretty soon, those individuals who are running against the incumbents are saying, those guys are not doing a good job at all. You need to put us in because we'll do a better job. And the incumbents are saying, oh, we've done a wonderful job. Look at what we have done. Look at what we have accomplished. And often they will massage the data, or they'll outright lie to indicate that what has been accomplished is good, that everything is fine, everything is hunky-dory, when in fact there are problems that exist that are not being dealt with. So that's what politicians do. That's what leaders do. If those leaders are more concerned with the consolidation of their power and prestige rather than the solving of problems. And that's what these people at this time were doing. It's everything is fine. We're at peace. There are no problems here. You've got the Babylonians from the north that are bearing down, that are about to take the country. And the people are going to hurt as a result of that. There's going to be damage and destruction that is coming. The prophet says these things are going to happen. People are going to be harmed. People are going to die. And here the leaders are saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. Peace, peace. Everything is fine. And so that's the nature of the leaders of the people. And by the way, I want you to note in verse 15, and we'll emphasize this as well, when with regard to the healing the hurt of my people slightly, one of the characteristics that is present in this nation and is present in many nations where the leaders are not being righteous is the mistreatment of the poor. And I think that is tied very much in with the idea of covetousness, the idea of desire of gaining consolidating power. There isn't a concern for those over whom they reign. The concern is themselves being in a position of authority and power. And so the people are not being helped. And there is time and time again, Amos is a good example of that. These cows of Bashan, these women who had the rich husbands and they were involved in such luxury, but the people of the land, the poor people, were not being helped at all. The poor people were actually being mistreated while the rich had their way. And one of the primary responsibilities of governments is to help and to take care of those who are not able to care for themselves, those who are indigent, those who are poor, those who are suffering for one reason or another. So sin can go in many different directions when a nation like this becomes as corrupt as it is. The final point is made in verse 15 when he said, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? And I think the abomination here would have reference to idolatry. We talked about the brazen look of a prostitute. But all of these other things were included in it as well. And he said, no, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. And therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. And they shall be cast down, says the Lord. And so the judgment was coming. The prophet was sad. He was indignant at what was coming because the people were idolatrous. They were unwilling to listen. They were covetousness. The leaders of the people were dealing falsely and not helping the people like they were given to do. And as a result, it was just a very bad situation. So with all of that in mind, the description given, what's the cure? And that's an interesting question. I preached many, many years ago a sermon to address this that I think I titled it, Go to the Prophet. And it was with regard to Naaman the leper. And you'll remember with the Naaman the leper that he was had leprosy. There's a prophet who's going to be able, in Israel, who's going to be able to heal you of that leprosy, his servant told him. And so he went to the king and he said, I want to go to Israel because there is someone there who can heal me. And so the king sent a letter to the other king. And he said to the other king, heal my servant. And the other king, the king of Israel, said, who am I to do this? I can't do this. But remember, the prophet says, send him to me and it will be known there is a prophet in Israel. And so that prophet healed him. And so how do we solve the problems of our society? The simple answer to that is go to the prophet. Don't go to the king. It's an amazing thing to me how that when you look at the leaders of our nation today, with all of the problems that are present with regard to it, because of the unrighteousness that exists, what they try to do is to deal with the symptoms, and none of them are willing to go directly to what the actual issue is, and that is sin against God. And so the solutions to our society's problems are not going to be found with the king. It's going to be found with the preacher. That is, it's going to be found when we direct our minds to our sinfulness and the calls to repentance are heeded so that the nation will again be accepted by God. And it's that case in every country. The entire purpose, as the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 17, is for us to as a nation, to live in such a way as to the people can draw closer, to seek and to find God, though he's not far from any of us. But too often, the leaders work against that. And they are, in fact, the problem. And that's the case here. So what's the cure to the problem? Well, it's listen to God. It's listen to the prophet Jeremiah. And so in verse 16, the Lord said this. Through the words of the prophet, he says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. That's the simple answer to the problems. The problems in the church, the problems in your life, the problem in our nation, the problems in the world. If you look to God, seek the old paths where the good way is and walk in it, then you'll find rest for your souls. But notice the response of the people. They said, we will not walk in it. And so God says, I sent watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. So these watchmen, they're warning about dangers that are present within and without. These men, these prophets like Jeremiah, are watchmen. When you talk about watchmen, you are having men who are standing on the walls looking out for the enemy. The trumpet is sounded. The enemy is coming. You have to listen for the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. We will not walk in the words of God. We will not listen to the warnings of God. And as a result, verse 18, hear you, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. What purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Doing their own thing, worshiping their own way, not desiring to listen to the warnings, listen to the word of God. They wanted it like they wanted it rather than what God was requiring of them. And so even the offerings that they brought, the sweet frankincense, which apparently was something that was very precious and they thought would please him, the sweet cane that came from a far country, that had no appeal to God. What he wanted was their obedience. And that is the same with us today. Now, with those things in mind, I want to end our time together very quickly by going to James chapter 1. Because there is one overriding application that I think it's important for us to make. And we'll begin reading in verse 22 in just a moment. And that is, we have, in fact, an impudent people in the nation of Judah at this time. They deserve the punishment they received from God. They deserve that Babylonian captivity because of the idolatry and the unwillingness to listen to God, the unwillingness to heed his warnings. They simply weren't. They weren't willing. So the question is, are we the same way? That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. And of course, as a nation, I think that's truly the case. With regard to many religious people, that is truly the case. But all that I want you today to do is to think about your own life and yourself and ask yourself, am I willing to listen? Am I willing to walk in the ways of God? Am I willing to heed the warnings that comes from Him? And I would read verses 22 through 25 of James 1 to supply that warning for us. He says in verse 22, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, he goes away, immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." It's my hope and prayer that God will visit His blessings upon us as a nation, upon us as a congregation, and upon you as an individual, and upon me as well as an individual Christian. But the way in which that is done, by listening to God, by walking in His way, of having a humble and contrite spirit, and of acknowledging who God is and what is required of us. And that's something that is just as important for us today as it was for Judah here during the prophecies of Jeremiah and the lament that he made to God with regard to the ungodliness that was present. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. I hope that this short discussion of Jeremiah's desire as a prophet and what he was faced with will be helpful to you as you contemplate your own life and your service before God. As we offer the invitation, it may be that there is one here who has a need to respond. If that is the case, we call upon you now to become obedient to the invitation of God and come while together we stand and while we sing.